Good morning. Good morning to everyone. We are so glad that you are here with us this morning, whether in person or online. We have a good number here with us this morning, and very thankful to have an opportunity to gather and worship God. The reason I'm up here right now is because I'm taking the day off. No, we are so blessed. We have an opportunity to have a guest speaker, and this is no ordinary guest speaker. This is Billy Smith, and I want to introduce him before Danny comes up and gives, you know, does the opening part for the elders. But Billy Smith, we learned Wednesday night, was going to be in town yesterday to do the wedding for Sydney and Jonah, and I heard that happen, so congratulations, Sydney and Jonah. And best wishes to you. And when I heard that Billy was going to be in worship with us this morning, I said, well, what am I doing preaching? I mean, why would I want to preach with Billy Smith in the crowd? Billy is a man that I have known for a long time because he's been associated with Freed Hardeman University for a long time. It was at Freed Hardeman College I got to know him back in 1972 when I began there. And Billy was working somewhat with the college, but more officially a couple of years later. But he's been there since then. He is presently the dean of the College of Biblical Studies at Freed Hardeman. And as you probably know, Freed Hardeman is, in my opinion, the premier producer of gospel preachers in our brotherhood. And so this is a great responsibility, and we appreciate the work that he does to turn out faithful preachers, as well as students who are not going to be preachers, who know the Bible very well. So we're so thankful that he is here. He is a native of Woodbury, Tennessee, did undergraduate studies at Freed Hardeman at Lipscomb, got his master's and doctorate at Harding Graduate School, and has been with Freed Hardeman since 1974. But he does gospel meetings. He does a lot of mission work and so forth. His wife, Joan, is with him this morning as well, and we're so thankful for Joan to be with us. They have two children, they have three grandchildren, and more than that, you'll have to talk to him because I don't need to be up here very long. But Billy Smith is an honored guest, and I know you're going to enjoy the lesson that he will bring to us this morning. Danny.
As we consider why we're here and we think of the motivations as to why we come, sometimes that can be challenged when we wake up in the morning. It's not always easy to wake up in the morning. For those of you who have younger children, you know, you're thinking, this is hard. and I don't want to be late. We want to be on time. But the effort is worth it because while we're here, we're actually on a reprieve away from the world. We are on a reprieve away from a society that doesn't view us in as friendly terms as it once did. We need to be together. We need to be together to support each other. Above all, we need to be together to worship God. It's in this light I would like to share with you this morning the first three verses of Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Let's all worship together.
Morning. If you are using a hymn book, we'll be singing number 446. If it's convenient for you, let's stand as we sing this one.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and thou shalt
Please be seated. Using a hymnal number 705, A Common Love. We'll just sing it through once, and following this song, we'll have a prayer.
Would you pray with me? Dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the day you've given us, the blessings that we have. As we look around in our own individual lives, we can truly see how blessed we are to live where we live, to have the opportunities that we have, and we owe that all to you. Dear God, we pray that even as we realize how thankful we are, we as individuals, we might be going through tough times. We might be going through spiritual weakness. We might be going through physical weakness, ailments. And I just pray that you'll be with all of us. You know each one individually, and you know the needs. And just pray that you'll attend to those needs as you always have and promise to always do. As we go throughout this service, we pray that you'll be with Billy, that we might take the lesson to heart. We might grow, not only today, but continue to grow throughout our spiritual lives to become closer to you, and to also lead others to you. Dear God, please go with us as we leave today. Help us to live a life for you. Help us to live a life that would influence others in a way that is positive. Forgive us of our sins, for we know they're many. In Christ's name, amen.
Number 448. We'll sing The Greatest Commands. As we come in by voice parts, once the sopranos come in that last part, we're going to sing it through in unison one more time. And I think the slides are that way, so you'll know what to do when we get there if that doesn't make any sense.
Oh,
sing number 744 as our psalm before the scripture reading and sermon. We'll just sing the first verse only. I'm really looking forward to Brother Billy's lesson this morning. I think we're going to all find it very encouraging. Let's stand for this one before the sermon. I want to mark as your invitation song number 940. Number 940.
Now, if you have young children, now's the time you can go to the children's training class before I read the scripture. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. That's Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or have any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish.
Good morning. Boy, it's a thrill and an honor to be back with you at the Central Church. I was last here in 1989 when Ramonda Gunner was a senior in high school. And Brother Chip, as I recall, Ramonda was planning to go to another school. But after that meeting, she came to Free Heartland and was such a blessing. She was one of those who had the unusual distinction, Everson, of being both homecoming queen and Miss FHU. And there have not been many of those that have occurred, but we're grateful and have always been thankful for the Gunner family, thankful for Tim and for his family. Tim, I wish we had a slide of that photo that you showed me way back when. I want you to send that to me, okay? But it's great to see all of you. Obviously, we're very proud of the Johnson and the O'Dell families. John, not only has Jonah been one of my students, Sydney's been one of my students, as well as my last secretary, student secretary. I retired last year, but Tim, so I need to update that bio. But it's still with the Henderson Church, and we bring you greetings from both, Freed Hardeman. And I have already seen other students, former students, and hope to see future students today. But we're looking at a theme as to why I love the church. Unfortunately, down through the years, decades, I'm sure even centuries, there have been people who have said, oh, Jesus I love, but I could do without the church. And you know, that's where a lot of people are today. Have you noticed that in our culture, everybody's okay and that everybody's going to heaven? Everybody's in a saved condition because we're in a condition, again, like in the Old Testament, everybody's doing what is right in their own mind, right? And so, if we love the Lord, as I'm sure that you do, we must also love what He loves. We hate what He hates. And what He loves, Jonah, is His bride, the church. And we are so proud to be members of it, but rather than just having a title, I want to give you reasons. I love this reading, and I appreciate the songs that Josh has led because they're all related to one thing in particular. But I want to give you the first reason just simply for me. In the church, which has been a blessing of my life like so many of yours, the first time, my mom says, the first time that they would allow her back in the last century to bring me to church was when I was 3 weeks old. She had to wait 3 weeks. Now, there are mamas today that bring them after 1 week. But 3 weeks old, from that time forward, the church has been our life. It was our life growing up, really. I mean, it was the center of what we did, of how we lived. And my mom, in particular, was responsible for that God-centered, Christ-centered setting. Just to give an example, she made sure that all of my elementary teachers, grades 1 through 8, were members of the church. That was a public school. And the principal happened to be. And that's the way it is in Middle Tennessee. You know, if Woodbury is right in the heart of Middle Tennessee, he's just east of Murfreesboro. So I had that good fortune. Joan is a native of Henderson, which means that she was right there in the shadow of Freed Hardeman all of her life. And when I happened upon the scene, everybody knew Joan. I didn't know anybody, but she was one of the first people that I met. And there's a lot of history in between, but here we are practically 51 years later as far as our wedding, our marriage, and so grateful to still have opportunities like this. Loving the church and loving the church because we get to know not just about God, but we get to know God as our Father. In the Old Testament, the Jews were so, really it was a matter of fear in the sense of reverence, that they would not use the name God. They would not use the name Jehovah that much. They would refer to the Almighty, and they would refer to Elohim and some of the other terms that we know for God. But the name God was a name, or the term Father in particular was a name that really came along as a result of the teaching of Jesus. You know, when He taught the disciples how to pray in Matthew 6, in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, He said, pray this way, our Father. And there are some people who are blessed with the greatest fathers on earth, and then there are some who really did not have that opportunity. And yet, if we're in the church, we have God as our Father. The same Father that is the Father of the Lord Jesus. He is the Father of creation. The most important verse in all of the Bible is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Most important, because if it's not true, there's no need to be concerned about verse 2 and following. And then He is the God of revelation. In other words, like Psalm 19 says, He has revealed Himself. How do we know that this God who is omnipresent, everywhere present at the same time, omnipotent, has all the power in the whole universe, and omniscient, He knows everything about you, that you're thinking right now, what you thought a while ago, what you're going to do later today. You don't even know that for sure. I mean, you may have plans, I'm sure, but you don't know for sure, but God does. He knows us by name. He knows us by heart and by soul. And I don't know about you. I know the Hebrews writer says, you know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. That would be true. But what about that loving God that loves so much that he sent his son into the world to save every last one of us? It is not his will that any of us should perish. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Some may wonder, how in the world, how much longer is the Lord going to be, let me have a verse up there for you. How long is it going to be before the world just comes to an end? We're getting so ungodly and immoral and worldly. And 2 Peter 3, 9 says the only reason for that is the patience of God, the long-suffering nature of God. He still has hope. Excellent lesson this morning on Isaiah. And that message of Isaiah has to do not only with warning, like all the prophets, but the hope that there was for Israel. And yet, the Israelites kept that from happening. What's going to happen to the church? I tell you, the church is going to be with us for as long as we as a people are faithful to him. And we know because he's promised that we're going to be triumphant. We're going to be victorious. There's going to be a glorious end to things. But in the reading that was read for us, that term glorious church, the glory of the church, the greatness of the church, Jesus wants the world to know. Jesus wants the world to see. And that's going to depend upon each one of us who are members of the church. We have a great blessing in being his children. We have the greatest responsibility in being his children. He's also the God, though, of salvation. For God so loved, I love this word, or this verse, Romans 8 and verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with graciously give us all things? Now, before our classrooms became so overwhelmed by this thing called technology, our students actually brought Bibles into the classroom, and every now and then I would stop and say, okay, this is an underlinable verse. I'm not going to continue until you take your pen or your pencil and you underline this verse, because it's a verse that I want you always to remember. And I want you to remember it because you're going to need it. There's going to come a time where you're going to have to rely upon it. It may be for a very long time. Really, we ought to cherish it every single day. How much does God love you? Well, if he didn't withhold Jesus from you for the salvation of your soul, you know, what's he not going to do? He's going to provide for your needs, Matthew 6 and verse 8, but especially he's going to serve as your saving father through the blood of his son. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all of those we learn about in the church, and we're so grateful for them. Now, secondly, because of our faith. The word faith is used in two ways in the New Testament. Excuse me. It's used, first of all, to talk about the entirety of the gospel message. It's the way that Timothy receives it from Paul here when Paul says, I have fought a good fight, I've finished the race, I have kept the faith. What is he talking about? He's talking about the gospel message. He's talking about something that was for once and for all delivered, and that we are to contend for it. We're also to defend it, but we're also to be defended by it. You know, the thing about Paul is he came to the end of his life. Going to be a couple of references here from this passage. When he came to the end of his life, when he said, I kept the faith, you could turn that around, Tim, and say the faith kept him. There's so many people that have so much in life to experience, and yet somehow, some way, they become absolute towers and pillars of faith. And when you talk about faith in this sense, you're talking about faithfulness to the truth, to the gospel, a message that is designed for everyone who has ever lived, and for all of those who will come after us if the Lord tarries. Now, the other way the word faith is used is our trust in that message, our confidence in that message. When Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him, that is his very life and soul, what I've committed unto him until that day, the day of judgment. And so it's one thing to know about God, and this is something that we've tried to impress upon our students as well. It's one thing to know about God. It's one thing to know about Jesus. It's another thing to know God and to know Jesus. And while our courses are going to be filled with facts, it's not the facts. And facts are going to lead to exams, of course. But that's not our goal. That's not our objective. Our objective is to come to a greater knowledge. And for many people, the very first knowledge that they have. Well, I mean, we have students sometimes who've never had a copy of their own Bible. And we make arrangements pretty quickly for them to have a copy of their own Bible, not only because they're going to need it in Bible class, but they're going to need it for life. And they come to learn that, you know, while they're there. And many are baptized through the course of the year as a result of the faith. Well, what do we mean when we trust the faith? That is our belief, our conviction. And again, as was said a little while ago, what we trust in terms of our belief is not left up to us. Our faith is based upon the truth of the life and the death, the burial and the resurrection and the second coming someday of the Lord Jesus, sometimes called the facts of the gospel, right? And so we trust in that. But how do we prove it? It's easy to prove our faith when things are going so well. It's easy for us to be in the assembly of the saints at every service when things are going well. It becomes more difficult, perhaps, when there is some kind of physical or emotional or mental limitation. And yet, in spite of those, there are those who would not miss a service, not because, you know, somebody's checking up on them and to see if they're in worship, if they're in Bible study. It's because they want to be. I don't know how many times I've heard folks say, as a result of visiting them who no longer ever again would have the opportunity to be in worship, they say things like, I never knew how much I loved the hymns that we sing and singing them together. I never realized how much I depended upon the prayers that our brethren lead us in worship. I never realized what the bread meant in the Lord's Supper in representing the Lord's body, or the fruit of the vine in representing his precious blood. I mean, I knew it, but I didn't know it to the extent that I do now because I can't be there. It's one of the things that we learned during COVID too, right? Much better to be together than apart. And then they would add some comment like, I never knew even how much I enjoyed your sermons until I could no longer be there. Well, that's been taken care of by live stream. So there are good things about this techno thing. What are we going to do about standing for our faith when we are challenged? What are we going to do when we have the pressures of our culture ever changing? Don't even know where it's going, but we do. What are we going to do when there are consequences because of our faith? What if there is someone who threatens you because there is some task in your employment that you simply cannot be a part of because it's dishonest? What are you going to do when you're challenged with a situation like that? And the matter of purity of life and things like that, we never know how strong we are spiritually until we're tested. We also never know how weak we are until we're tested. And so when Paul says, I have kept the faith, he meant, I've been faithful. I've been faithful to my Father and to my Lord. I've been faithful to my brethren, the church. I have been faithful to the task of ministry. And so he kept the faith through faithfulness. But again, the faith kept him. It sustained him through all the things that he suffered as an apostle. Thirdly, I love the church because of family. Joan's heard me say this many times. It's also true of her. We do not remember a time when we did not love the Lord's church. Now, that becomes something that you might think, well, if you happen to be raised in that kind of background, and, you know, where you have that center your whole life, you really don't know anything yet. Well, there are people who rebel against that kind of thing. You know, you can have two young men raised in the same family, and one be just as strong spiritually as he could be, and one have no interest in spiritual things at all. But one reason that I loved the church was that I realized that when I got there, when we got to the church on the hill, as we call it, and I can just barely imagine what it's like, what it was like for John to be raised in the Henderson church, even going back to hearing Brother Hardiman preach. And Brother Hardiman held his last meeting in my home congregation when I was 10. And Tim, I went to sleep on him every single night. I knew he was a great man, but I still went to sleep. And, you know, having those opportunities. When I got to our church, I realized after a while, you know, I'm with the best people in our town. And I'm talking about older, younger, in between. Love these people. Love being around them. And I love what they're trying to be and what they're trying to become. I'm glad that Josh led, again, God's family, in addition to the other songs that he led, because in the New Testament alone, either the expression one another or each other is found exactly 100 times. 59 of those 100 are in relation to a direct command as to how we are to treat one another in the church. You know, why do you think that Paul and the other writers had to emphasize that so much? The church was a new thing. It was especially a new thing among the Gentiles, that the Lord had opened the light of the world unto them so that they had the opportunity to be God's people, just like the Jews of the Old Testament and other Jews that had been won to the Lord in the New Testament. But one another, each other. I want you to know that for those who have responsibilities of leadership here at Central, when you're not here, they not only notice it, but they feel it. Why? Because you are vitally important to the work of this congregation, to the worship of this congregation, to the group that we call family, God's family. You know, sometimes we refer to ourselves as the family of God, right? And we love that because we understand that in our families, we give our life for each other with no thought. And so in the life of the church, we recently had one of our precious faculty members' wives, retired faculty members' wives, to pass away after some years of suffering various ailments. And I was reminded in visiting with my colleague of many, many years that when the announcement was made in chapel one day that she needed a kidney transplant and therefore there was going to need to be a suitable donor. And in Lloyd Auditorium, where we have chapel every day, down the aisle walked this young man that still to him was basically a stranger, but he was a student in one of my friend's classes, freshman. And he said, "Dr. Evans, I want to give my kidney to save your wife's life." And he did. Can you imagine being 18 years old, never really met this lady at all before, and she was able to live several more years after that? Well, that young man came from a spiritual family background, the church, besides his own abilities and traits and so forth. But he was touched. And that happens, you know, all the time. It happens when you rush to the side of people, especially in your family here. It happens when you open not just your heart to people, but your home to people. It happens when not only are you concerned about even the tragedies that unfortunately come our way, that who are the first people there? The first responders, yes, but among those first responders are their brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, "I do not know what I would have done had it not been for my brothers and sisters in the church." I love the church for that. Paul loved the Philippian congregation, and he said, "Every time I pray, I remember you. I remember you with joy every time I pray." And then the next verse goes on to say, "I remember you with joy every time that I pray because you are in partnership with me in the ministry of the gospel of Christ." And everyone who stands before respective groups knows that feeling. Everyone who has been to the mission field and is supported by a sponsoring congregation knows that feeling, in addition to his feelings for that mission work that he's trying to lead. But in particular, here's why we love the church: because of our future. You know, I would say over the last 30 years, a lot of the places that I've gone, there for a while, like during the decade of the 90s, everywhere I would go, it seemed like at least someone would ask the question, "Brother Billy, what do you think the future of the church is? What's going to happen?" Because there were so many people, you know, throwing doctrinal truth up in the air like flipping a coin as to what you're going to believe when the gospel is very clear on doctrinal matters. And we must be very careful not to let our own opinions, our own whims, our own wishes enter into what God has firmly stated. God is not the God of confusion, Paul says in Romans 2. And my response would be, I have no idea from a human perspective what the future of the church is, but I know what the future of the church is from a spiritual perspective. We're going to heaven. The church is the bride of Christ. And as long as that bride is faithful to her husband, she's going to be with him. In fact, it is his bride for whom he is returning to gather and take home to God the Father. And so there's no question about that. You take the book of Revelation, the whole theme is the Lamb of God is the conqueror of the world, and therefore we are conquerors as well. Our victory is secured. It wasn't just a matter of the Lord going to the cross and shedding his blood. It was a matter of up from the grave he arose. The resurrection is really the most important part of our message, because there are a lot of people crucified, right? And there are a lot of people crucified that are entombed. In fact, do you realize that what we believe as Christians, as members of the Lord's church, what we believe and upon what we stand is the only religion in the world that is based upon someone who is alive? The founders of all other religions have gone the way of the earth, entombed somewhere, but not Jesus. He's in heaven. And so again, returning to Paul with great confidence. How could a man be this confident? Oh, he was inspired of God, but he knew his heart. He knew his mind. When he learned the truth that he had been a murderer of New Testament saints back there in Jerusalem, and he was going to do the same in Damascus and everywhere else that he would go, thinking that he was pleasing God, but when he learned the truth, you're talking about conversion. I believe Paul's conversion is the most important conversion in history. Because no one could have been so convinced that he was doing the right thing when he was doing the absolute worst thing. But when he learned the truth, he changed his mind, he changed his heart, he changed his soul, he changed his work, he changed his destiny. Henceforth, because he's kept the faith, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all of those who love his appearing. You say, we do not dread the second coming of the Lord. Would you believe we've had young men at Fried Hardeman and Chapel pray for the Lord to come quickly? Would you believe that? When they're 18 to 22 years old, and you know, you as a faculty member, you're sitting down there on the front row and you're listening to this prayer and you're thinking, wow, I wouldn't be surprised if somebody as old as my brother Roy Sharp, you know, if he prayed a prayer like that. But here's a young man right at the beginning of adult life with all the things to look forward to and anticipate, and he's praying, Lord, come quickly. You know what? That young man knew and knows and is right now full-time missionary. He knew and knows that whatever it is that awaits us in heaven itself cannot begin to be described in human language. It's not worthy of being compared, or rather, what we experience is not worthy of being compared to the glory of heaven. Romans 8 and verse 19. And so we are a people who are looking forward, because we already have been looking upward. And that doesn't mean that we don't look outward around us as to, you know, what needs of people are and what the needs of the church are and where we are responsible and accountable for doing our part, because there is no unimportant person here in the eyes of the Lord. And so we ought to treat each other that way. We ought to love each other that way. I know every one of us would admit that we could be better. I want to be better. And that can happen when we fully commit ourselves to walking in the steps of the Lord. 1 Peter 2, 21, 22. When the good friend of Jesus, Lazarus, died, in John chapter 11 is the only place we find this story. And the Lord delays at first and then eventually returns to Bethany after knowing for certain that Lazarus has died. Because he knows what's going to happen. He knows there's going to be a great resurrection to the glory of God. That's why he delays. But there's an interesting conversation, actually confrontation. I mean, you think about the audacity of some Bible characters, how they would talk back to God in the Old Testament, you know, like Abraham. Talk back to God, you know, because he couldn't figure out why God was doing what he was doing. And yet, was always submissive to God. So Martha rushes out, you know, Mary and Martha. Martha rushes out. Not so much a greeting as a charge. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And we all know that grief can do incredible things to us. It closes our eyes. We're blind, basically, when we're grieving. Closes our ears. We really can't hear what's going on around us. It closes our hearts sometimes, too, to understanding. Because you see, if Martha thought about that very, very much, she would have thought, you know, the one who could have healed my brother and kept him from dying could also bring him back to life. But the grieving process got in the way. And so the Lord, very mildly and kindly, as he always was, understanding, said, Martha, your brother's going to live again. And she then says, and I can imagine the elevation of tone, I know he's going to live again in the resurrection of the great day, as if to say, what good is that to me now? He's gone. And then he says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me and in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. And then he asked her the most important question. Do you believe this? And this time she was ready. She said, oh yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Son of God who has come into the world. That's really what we call the good confession. And when we become the children of God, there's the faith that we must believe and obey and trust. There is a turning away like Saul of Tarsus did from the way of every sin, the very practice of sin. And there is turning to the Lord in love and confessing that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And then to be buried with him in the body. What's the significance of that? Burial in water, God's plan to wash away sins, because the water brings us in contact with the blood of Jesus that ever flows from the cross. And it is that blood that cleanses us. But it is our obedience to the command to be buried in water, in faith, in trust, in obedience, that brings us into contact and cleanses us. God knew in his wisdom that that is a command that everyone can obey. Now, I will admit, are there some situations where baptisms are more difficult for some than others? Yes, because of physical problems, but not impossible. And so when the right arrangements are made, and certainly the arrangements have long been made here. And not only will heaven rejoice, but if someone responds today to be baptized into Christ and be added to the family of God and takes their place here at the Central Church, not only would there be rejoicing in heaven, the Lord promises in Luke 15, there will be rejoicing throughout this building in every heart and soul. Maybe you've been a brother or sister, but you have been an unfaithful one. And it's time for you not only to acknowledge that to yourself, but to God and even to your brothers and sisters. And you want to do that publicly. I know that we all, from time to time, go away and we faithfully, you know, pray in behalf of ourselves and repent to the Father in our own prayers, in our own private way, because it's not a matter of a public consumption necessarily. But if there's someone ready to rededicate themselves to the Lord, come back to the Lord, to take your place in the family, to take your place again around the Lord's table, which is certainly a family image, then we're here to encourage you. And we're going to rejoice with you as together we stand and sing.
Please be seated. To prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 337. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Every shame and sorrow. Before we take the Lord's Supper together and go to God in prayer for the bread, I'd like us to read a few passages from Scripture. The first is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24, it reads, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we come before you now as we prepare to partake of the bread that represents your son's body that was sacrificed on the cross. Lord, we know that Christ was innocent of the accusations made against him. We know he was innocent of sin. And he still endured the humiliation. He endured the slow agony on the cross. And we all know that he also took the burdens of our sins upon himself. Dear Lord, we pray that as we take this bread, that we remember that he obeyed your will. And we remember the love that he has for you and the love that he showed us on the cross. It's in his son's name we pray. Amen. Before we go to God in prayer for the fruit of the vine, I'd like us to read two passages from Ephesians. The first is from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And in chapter 2, starting in verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, as we prepare to take this cup together that represents your son's blood that was spilled on the cross, we recognize the power of that blood. Before Christ, before that sacrifice, we were dead in sin and separated from you. Dear Lord, as we take this cup, we are so thankful for that blood that was shed by Christ, the washing away of our sins, and his resurrection, and what that means for us, the ability to come to before you now together, and the bond that we're able to share, the love and the hope that we have through Christ and that sacrifice. It's in his name we pray. Amen. That concludes the Lord's Supper, and now is the time that's been set aside for us to give back. Let's go to God in prayer for the offering. Dear Lord, we come to you now, and we are so thankful for all that you have blessed us with. We are fortunate to live in the country that we live in, dear Lord, And we are blessed that we have the opportunities for schooling, the opportunities for work, and all of the abilities that you have given us and our ability to earn a living, dear Lord. And now as we give back a small portion of that, we do so cheerfully and we do so gladly, and hope that this money is used to further fund the works and the missions that this congregation has in our community, in our world. Dear Lord, we pray that those works, that they will reach people who are still lost, and that they will help us to provide the opportunities for people to come to know you and to be part of the family. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Let's all pray again. Our Holy Father, we are so blessed to have been together this morning. We thank you so much for the lesson Bill has provided us. And Father, we are so grateful that you love the church the way you do. And Father, we pray for strength and courage that we may embrace the journey of faith, that we as a faith community can show your love to the world. And we're thankful that our community is indeed a family, that we love each other, that we depend on each other. Sometimes it's difficult with each other, but above all, we are faithful to each other because we are faithful to you. And we move forward in the confidence of our eternal victory that is provided by you through Jesus. So, Father, help us to never cease to appreciate just how valuable and how important and how necessary this family, this church family is. Thank you again. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.